Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Jim Woods, and it's great to be here with you all tonight and worship together. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'd love to, and I wanted to show you a little bit about myself. I brought a picture of my family that I wanted to show to you all. So there's me and my wife, Courtney, and our three crazy kids. Let me tell you a little bit about them. So our oldest there, Javi, he is 5 years old. He's in kindergarten, and he just entered into the Lego phase. So he is like whole new worlds. Whole new worlds are opening up. And then our oldest daughter, Jocelyn, she's right behind me. She is an artist. She loves to draw and color and make all kinds of crafts. So pretty much every day I come home, there's like 30 new pieces of artwork for me to add to the collection and somehow fit on the refrigerator. And then our youngest, Kendra, she just turned two, and she had a cow-themed birthday party. Anybody had a cow-themed birthday party? Like one? Okay. Well, you're in good company. I mean, I wasn't going to show this picture, but I kind of had to. It's just adorable. The catchphrase for her birthday party was, "Moo moo, I'm two." And yes, it was very cute. Well, that's my family. And before we get started, I do have one announcement I want to tell you all about. So fall conference is coming up. Who's excited for fall conference? Great. Well, tonight is the deadline for signing up for fall conference. And $100 might be a lot for some of you. And we wanted to let you know that there was someone who gave a donation to provide scholarships for students to go to fall conference. And that scholarship money, it is available. So if money is an obstacle, the donation is there, and we'd love to make sure you get to fall conference. So after challenge, head on over to the garage just outside these main doors, and let's chat about how we can get you to fall conference. We'd love for you to be there. So if you're on the fence thinking about it, just come talk to us in the garage, and we'll see what works best. So that's fall conference. Well, tonight is going to be a little bit of a different night. Once a year at Challenge, we will take a night, and we'll take a break from whatever else we're doing, and we will zero in on God's heart for the nations. So tonight is Nations Night, and we want to look at God's Word, at the Bible, and see what God, what Jesus himself had to say about the nations and why it was so important to him and what that has to do with us. And so after we talk about that for a little bit, then we're going to share about a couple of different opportunities for how you can get involved. And for years, I mean, Challenge has been sending students overseas on teams to share the love of God with the nations. And we see this as something we are called to do. Many of our staff have been overseas for various lengths of time. Some of you have been on these trips. And this is just so crucial and near and dear to our heart. And we want to tell you a little bit about why that is while we look at the scriptures and see how it's important to Jesus. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And if you're new to the Bible, at the very beginning, there is a table of contents. And the book of Matthew is the first book of the large section called the New Testament. So if you're brand new to the Bible, that should help you find it. You can take a look there. We're going to be in Matthew 28, and we're going to be looking at the last three verses of this book. The verses will also be up on the screen, but I'd love for you to have it in front of you if possible. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if you're looking at this verse in your Bible, something that you should quickly notice is that these few verses are at the very end. They're the tail end of the book of Matthew, which is a biography of Jesus' life. It's an account of his life. And these are some of the final words. And it's a somewhat surprising conclusion to a biography of Jesus' life. I mean, this kind of a scene, we see Jesus giving instruction to his disciples, and then we don't even hear their response to this. We don't see the next scene in the story. And not only that, but it doesn't even seem like a scene that would typically be the conclusion of a story. I mean, scenes like this we often see at the beginnings of stories. A lot of our favorite tales begin with a wise person giving instruction to a person or a group of people about a mission they need to accomplish. I mean, just think of some of your favorites. These are some of mine. So, I mean, think of Gandalf the Grey, the wise wizard telling Bilbo about the dragon in the Lonely Mountain. Or think of the Jedi Master Obi-Wan Kenobi informing Luke Skywalker about the ways of the Force. Or think of the mysterious sage, the rock troll Pabi, telling Elsa and Anna all that they need to know about their adventure that lies before them. I mean, these are all contextual scenes, introductory scenes, but in Matthew, this scene is given to us not as an introduction, but as a finale. And we're left wondering, what are the disciples going to do? What are they going to say? But we're also forced to reckon with something else. We're forced to consider what is our response to this going to be. Because this book, it was handed down to us through history, not just as a history lesson, but it's there to inform followers of Jesus about how they are to live their lives. And so when we see a command from Jesus like this in Scripture, it causes us to self-reflect and wonder, how am I going to respond to this? Let's take a look at these final words of the Gospel of Matthew and make sure we understand them, and then we're going to wrestle with what kind of a response is needed. So look again at the first words out of Jesus' mouth. It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, what a bold, wild statement that is. I mean, we all have people in our life who have authority over us in certain areas. Your professors have authority over your grades, or your boss has authority over your work hours. Having authority over something means that you're in charge of it. You have control or influence or power over it in some way. And so when Jesus steps up here and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he's saying that he has complete knowledge and power over everything in heaven and on earth. I mean, this is massive. And consider the context of this statement. So the theme of authority in the Gospel of Matthew is so profound. I mean, this is not the first time that it comes up. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, authority is constantly being talked about, specifically Jesus' authority. I'm going to throw several examples at you here real fast. So first up, Jesus taught people with authority. He has authority over sickness and disease. He exercises authority in the invisible spiritual realm over demons. He has authority over creation and can calm a storm with a word. He has the ability to grant other people authority over demons and to heal the sick. He teaches his disciples that authority isn't something that you lord over other people, but you use it in order to serve and help others. Jesus has authority over other religious leaders, and he can put them in their place, and he can correct the injustices of our world. Jesus shows that he has authority over death itself by his bodily resurrection from the grave after 3 days. And here in Matthew 28, just in case anything was left hanging, Jesus declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There isn't a leader or hero in your life that can make a claim like that. The sheer audacity of it, the boldness of it. I mean, this isn't the kind of statement that a religious teacher or a moral leader or a politician would say. There's only two kinds of people that would make a claim like this, at least seriously and honestly make a claim like this. You would either have to be a lunatic, completely out of your mind, or otherwise you would have to be the Lord of all creation. To claim that you have all authority in heaven and on earth is bold. Listen, Jesus claimed authority, and he backed that up for years of his life by his teaching and his works and his resurrection. Jesus has all authority, and therefore we must pay close attention to all that he says and instructs. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth are very important, and especially when you consider the claim he just made about having all authority. The words that come out of his mouth are very important for us to stay dialed into. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, I want you to pay close attention to this because it's really huge. These words of Jesus, in these words, there is one command. There's one imperative in this whole statement. And at first glance, you might think that the command is the word go. But remember that Jesus didn't speak English. And this book wasn't written in English. And as we peel back the layers of translation, what becomes very apparent is that the original language shows us that the main verb, the main command here is the phrase, "make disciples." Jesus is giving a clear command to those present with him that day and to those of us today. Remember, this book was written for future followers of Jesus to read and respond to. And the command that all of us are to respond to is to make disciples. So what is a disciple? I mean, it's not a word we commonly use other than in religious contexts. A synonym to it, a similar word would be a student, or even better yet, an apprentice. An apprentice is someone who commits their life to another person, to learn from them, to be with them, become like them, and eventually they want to be able to do what their master does. I love how author John Mark Comer describes a disciple of Jesus in his book, Practicing the Way. He says, a disciple of Jesus is a person who has surrendered to Jesus and seeks to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Notice that this is not someone who just believes in Jesus, so to speak, and then lives however they want to live. The intentionality of apprenticing yourself under Jesus and bringing every area of your life into conformity with his. That's the life of an apprentice. And Jesus is commanding his followers, including those of us today who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, to make more apprentices of Jesus. This is his plan for bringing God's kingdom reality into our world today. Throughout his life, Jesus constantly was teaching about the kingdom of God and how it was breaking in to our world. It was happening all around Jesus. And here, at the end of this account of his life, Jesus turns to his followers. He says, okay, everyone, here's the plan for bringing God's kingdom to the rest of the world. Make disciples. You make disciples. I mean, this is stunning to me. This is amazing. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. There are literally infinite options available to him for how he could bring God's kingdom into our world. And yet, his preferred method, his chosen method for doing so is you. Did you hear me? It's you. God is inviting, even commanding us to be a part of his plan to bring his kingdom to earth and be a part of the transformational process of seeing individual lives transformed into apprentices of Jesus. And it is a command. We have to reckon with that. This isn't optional. It's not a suggestion. Now, in our day, we don't like commands. It's like we're allergic to them. If we read about them or read a command or hear a command given to us, we kind of cringe. We kind of want to say, don't tell me how to live my life. We kind of have a reaction there. We see commands as restricting and limiting and frustrating. But this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus. His commands aren't like that. They don't restrict and limit us. They set us free to be and do what we were made for. They set us on a path of blessing and life and richness and fulfillment, of purpose and aim in life that points us towards our design. In my home, I have three young kids. I have to give a lot of commands. And I have to tell my kids, okay, I need you to clean up your mess and be kind to each other. I have to give instructions and commands. And some of the commands I have to give, these are things I never thought I would ever hear myself say. I never dreamed that I would have to say this, but yet here I am telling my daughter to stop spreading peanut butter in her sister's hair, or to hey, son, take your underwear off your head. Like, you know, I never thought I'd have to say these things, but yep, that's my life. That's where I'm living right now. But many of the commands that I give to my kids, that the whole intent and the whole design of them is to point them towards a life best lived. When I command or instruct my kids to not run into a busy street, or even to share their toys with one another, I'm not trying to make life more burdensome for them, even though it might feel like that in a moment. I'm trying to point them in the direction of life best lived. And I think that's exactly what Jesus does when he gives us instruction and commands like this. When we live life in his path, we find life to be more fulfilling, not more burdensome. And now, like I said, the main command, the main verb of this statement from Jesus is make disciples. But there are a few other key words here that we've got to notice. Because Jesus didn't just say, make disciples, and then leave the rest to us to figure out. In fact, he actually tells us when and who and how exactly we are to make disciples. So check this out. First up, when or where are we to make disciples? The word go gives us the answer. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And this go has two implications embedded within it. So first, it tells us that we are to make disciples all the time, everywhere. It's as if Jesus is saying, as you go, make disciples. As you do your life, make disciples. This isn't a command that's just tied to going on a missions trip to another country. It is Jesus saying, make disciples everywhere you go, as you go. As you sit in class, make disciples. As you eat at Kramer, make disciples. As you become a mother or work in your engineering internship or teach third grade, make disciples. This is a command for your whole life. It's not just a command for a season or for an internship or for an overseas trip. It's a command for your entire life. I was just talking to Mitch out in the hallway, and he was telling me, he said, I mean, you kind of have to reason with the scriptures here. To be a Christian means you're going to make disciples. It's just what we do. It's like a runner that runs. I love that. I think that's so, so true. As you go, make disciples. And not all of us are called to go overseas this summer, but all of us are called to make disciples. However, the go also has another sense to it. It's as if it's saying, go out from your comfortable environment in order to make disciples. Go beyond your immediate context. Go out of your way in order to make disciples. And this leads us right into the who we are to make disciples of. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. Notice the plural. It's important. He could have said, make disciples of all of those who you are around. Or make disciples of those in your nation. He doesn't do that. He tells us, make disciples of all nations. A moment ago, we saw that we are to make disciples everywhere we go, throughout our daily life, in our daily rhythms, in our immediate context. But here, the of all nations shows us that we are to get out of our normal context, to go out even to other nations to make disciples. And why does he do this? Why does Jesus say this? The phrase of all nations, it taps into a large theme in the scriptures. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a thread that runs where God is constantly moving the story of our world towards a finish line where all nations, people from all over the world, bring praise and worship to him. They come to be blessed by him. They come to find life in him. And this storyline in the Bible, it crescendos at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation. The author writes this. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. That's God's throne. This is at the end of the age, before the judgment seat of God. And a multitude from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is where the story of the Bible is headed. This is where our story is headed. To a multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual celebration of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And how does Jesus plan to get from here to there? It is for us, for followers of Jesus, to go near and far and make disciples of all nations. Embedded within the "of all nations" phrase is the call to Jesus followers to consider personally how they are a part of this making disciples process. In the nations, not only in their own context. Jesus wants us to think globally, to pray globally, and even to go to the nations to make disciples. And this is going to work itself out in unique ways in each of our individual lives. It's not going to flesh itself out in the same way for each person. But we, as followers of Christ, we need to prayerfully consider how exactly this is going to work itself out in our life. Please do not miss the call of God here and the invitation to experience a rich experience with God. Wrestle with this in your own heart, with what this looks like in your life. God calls some to go, to get on a plane and fly to another culture and make disciples there. God calls some to be senders, to help those who are going to go, to get out and go and do the work that they're called to do. He calls many, all of us, to pray. Prayer is a crucial part of making disciples of all nations. There are nations here, even in Manhattan, Kansas, that we are called to love with the love of Christ and to make disciples. But the first step before we can know any of that is to come before God and to put our yes on the table before Him and then allow God to determine the specifics. To put our yes before Him and say, God, whatever it looks like, wherever it is, yes, I'm in. Just tell me where. Just tell me when. Just tell me who. But let me be honest with you for a moment. Because this is hard. It's uncomfortable. I mean, I imagine some of you in this room, as I'm talking about this, your immediate reaction is, yes, I'll go, sign me up, where's the plane ticket, I'm in, I'll go, I'm good to go. My assumption is that that's the minority, and that many of you are like me. Because, you see, like, I'm a planner. I like to have a plan for what my life is going to look like, and I like to know where I'm going to be and who I'm going to be around and what it's going to look like. And going to the nations, it just, frankly, it sounds challenging and uncomfortable. I like to be comfortable. I like my life. I like my home and my job and my friends. I like my plans. And it just, the thought of uprooting, of changing my plans, of even just offering my plans before God and saying, okay, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I mean, that just sounds very risky. And that's true. There is risk. There's risk even involved with entertaining the option. It feels risky to open my hands and say, God, do you want me to abandon my plans and to be open to the possibility of going to the nations? feels like a risk. But again, I have to remind myself, there is so much richness and goodness and joy that can be experienced when we give ourselves fully to the plan of God. When we surrender and say, God, I give up being in charge. I give up being the one who calls the shots. I give up the right to direct my life. Let me just tell you, this is where life is found. I remember years ago, my wife, she came to me and she was talking about wanting to start being foster parents. And that felt like a huge risk, a huge move outside of my comfort zone, a huge challenge. And everything about it made me uncomfortable. But in faith, we said, okay, we'll move towards this. And long story short, we adopted our son out of foster care. I can't imagine my life without him. And that's how following Jesus is. There's so much risk and discomfort at these certain points along the way. But as we step through those, there is life and goodness and blessing on the other side. And again, Jesus, he gives us all the instruction we need. And he even tells us how exactly we are to make disciples. It is by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Baptism is the initial step, a sign of a commitment to be a lifelong apprentice of Jesus and to accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life. But it doesn't stop there. We are to observe and obey and follow all that Jesus has commanded. It is a whole life commitment. Make disciples everywhere, here and abroad, in your immediate context, in a cross-cultural context, baptizing, teaching. Jesus didn't say to do this if you had time. He didn't say that this only applies to the super committed. This isn't just for pastors or missionaries, or only if your plans fall through or if you're excited to travel. And I get it, it's a tall order. Maybe this feels heavy or intimidating, or maybe you feel as though you don't know enough to do this, or like you're still new to this whole following Jesus thing. And this is why the next phrase is so important. The last phrase of the Gospel of Matthew is a beautiful promise. Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the key to all of this. The truth is, we were never meant to do this on our own. We need Jesus' help. Jesus says, "I am with you. I'm the one who has all authority, all power. Nothing stops me. I command angels and demons and they listen. I'm Lord of creation. I tell storms to stop and they obey. I am with you. I defeated death. I am with you when you feel afraid or intimidated about where you're going. When you feel inadequate and like you can't do it, I am with you." I mean, this is the beautiful invitation that we find here. He wants to do this together. Jesus wants to make disciples of all nations, and he wants to do it with you. What could be better than a life lived with Jesus? I want you to truly consider Jesus' call. This call isn't just for the elite or for life group leaders or for those who don't have summer plans. It's for you. It's for all of us. We are all called to make disciples. And I just want to say, for those of you in this room that wouldn't consider yourself to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus, I hope you're hearing this here, that a life following Jesus comes with his presence to never be alone. And it comes with purpose, with an aim, and a trajectory of your life that is so much bigger than yourself. It's the kingdom of God. And I want to invite you to consider that life. And we would love to talk with you tonight after the service. If that's you and if you're wrestling with this, I'm going to be up here at the very end of the night. A couple of our other staff will be up here, and we'd love to talk with you about that. But all of us have to determine how we will respond to Jesus. And we're left with a cliffhanger. Band, you can go ahead and come on up. Matthew doesn't tell us how the disciples responded. But we do know that they did choose to follow Jesus' command. As we read the rest of the story of the Bible, we see that story play out, and here we are. The gospel has come to us. The message of Jesus has come to us because people were willing to get out of their comfortable environments and say yes and put their yes on the table before Jesus. And 2,000 years after Jesus' words, this message is still spreading throughout the world. But more importantly, for this moment, we aren't told in this account, we aren't told how you will respond. It's left open. How are you going to respond to these words of Jesus? There are a lot of reasons to say this isn't for me. Are you willing to open your hands and surrender to his leadership of your life? To put your yes on the table? Are you willing to ask him who he is calling you towards? Are you willing to ask how he wants you to make disciples? Are you willing to surrender your life and say, God, I will go anywhere. I will go anytime. You have all authority and you are with me. So yes, here I am. If you want me to go to Central Asia, I will go. If you want me to go down the hall of my dorm or to move towards my classmate, I will go. If you want me to go towards my family, I will go. Lord, send me. How will you respond to Jesus' words? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this command, for this instruction. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, you commissioned a group of your followers, a group of men and women, to go and to share the message of Jesus and to make disciples of all nations. Thank you that that message made it to me. Thank you that it made it to so many in this room. Lord, I just pray, I so don't want to be pressuring or manipulative in a way that is inappropriate. I want to honestly wrestle with your words. Would you help us here tonight to do that? Help us wrestle with your voice.